Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
So let's just give our attention to the Lord for a second. What a privilege it is to gather in your presence, God, where so many around the world cannot do so freely and do so under the threat of persecution and death. We willingly come into your presence. It is a privilege and an honor to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. May we be your church, your people, like John the Baptist, just preparing the way, just pointing people to Christ. Today, we want to have reflector conversations. That is, we want all the glory and all the honor to reflect off ourselves and to go to you. May you have your way. May your spirit speak to every single person in this room through the word of God. You love every single person in this room far more than I do. You want to speak to every single situation, every single person, and it is only by your spirit. We invite you in afresh. We ask the soft hearts, the scales to be removed. Let he who has an ear to hear what the word has said and what the word of God says and see where your spirit is leading this morning. Have your way, Father God. We love you. We adore you. We cherish your work. It is a mind-blowing honor to be in the presence of the Most High God. Who am I that you are mindful of me? Yet you still call me friend. And it is a privilege to be in your presence, to be with other believers worshiping and praising your holy name. We love you. We love you, God. We cannot say that enough. We adore you. Just for the next 30 seconds, can we just fill this atmosphere with thankfulness? Could you just tell him? You might say, guys, I got nothing to be thankful of. You got breath in your lungs. Come on, you got a Savior who died for you, who rose again. Come on, let's just fill the atmosphere with thankfulness. Come on, let's not just play church. Come on, you guys can do it. You don't need a band to thank God for you. Come on, you do it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for dying and rising again for me. Thank you for saving a lost soul like me. Thank you for picking me up out of the miry clay. Thank you, thank you, thank you. It's by your hand, it's by your grace, it's by your goodness. We are a thankful community this morning, God. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for the Lamb that was slain for me, for us. We are eternally grateful, eternally grateful. Have your way this morning. In Jesus' wonderful, holy, and precious name. And the people of God said, amen, amen, and amen. Hey, why don't you turn to your neighbor and give them a high five, a hug, an encouragement. Tell them they smell good, they look good. They're wearing some new cologne. They're wearing a new wardrobe that you probably bought for them. We're doing well this morning, Nations Church. We're doing good. Hey, it's a real honor and privilege to be with you guys. Our senior pastors, Pastor Ken and Chrissy Lee, are on the first leg of their long service leave, well-deserved long service leave. And so we'd ask you guys just to hold them in your prayers, hold their family in your prayers as well. Pray for it to be a time of refreshing, a restoration, a renewing, giving them increased vision for the next 20 years. Come on, amen. Come on, amen. They're our senior pastors. They deserve our prayer. They deserve our encouragement. And we want to see increased vision, because how many people know that what God has done has been so good, but what he has in the future ahead is even greater. Amen. Do want to honor our Myrie exec, Pastor Shannon and Tamara Hopper, wherever Tam is. She's where, sorry?
Probably working.
Yeah, fair call. And I want to let you guys know you have just incredible pastors here at our Myrie campus who really care for you guys. Like genuinely care. It can be hard sometimes as pastors to be amongst it all when there's so much going on. But Shannon and Tamara, Pastor Shannon and Tamara, have a really massive heart just to care for this church. And their vision, it goes well beyond the four walls of this church. And so we just want to encourage you guys as well to lend your hand to the work that Pastor Shannon and Tam are doing. Maybe you're sitting in a seat and you've got a gift that you feel like God's placed on your heart, and in total humility, maybe God's prompting you right now to, hey, maybe it's time to have a chat to Shannon and Tam. Maybe it's time to lend some works that you've got. Lend your faith to them. Maybe this week you got to pray for them and their family. They got a young family. Can I say to you guys, Myrie, it's hard work being a pastor with a young family. They need the collective help of this room. We don't build our church on the talent of one good preacher or one good person, but it is built on the collective contribution of everyone in this room. So can I charge you, Nations Myrie, let's be on this journey together. Let's encourage one another together. Let's get behind Pastor Shannon Shannon and Tamara, and let's see His kingdom come, His will be done. Amen? Come on, amen. We are going to get into the Word of God, 2 Corinthians 6, 14, chapter 7 and verse 1 and beyond. Before we do, sneaky reminder, Easter's coming up. Can you believe that? Easter is here. Feels like we just had Christmas. Feels like we just had the new year. Is there any dark chocolate lovers in the room? Show me your hand. Yeah, guiltily. Any white chocolate lovers in the room? Oh, yes. White chocolate, hands up. Sydney, oh yes, yes. Any just traditional milk chocolate? You know, I'm a brown brother kind of guy. Milk chocolate, any milk chocolate, come on. What about just, I shouldn't say it, but you can put your hand up. Is there any fruit and nut crazy people in there? Let's just call them for what they are. Marina, put your hand down. I had really great, just this great imagery of you, Marina, and that's just all, it's all gone. It's just fruit and nut. That should be taken off the shelves immediately. I want to speak to you on a topic as we go on right now, and I want to share a thought around, I'll have a conversation with you guys around this thought, and the title of the message today is called Fear Factor. And I want to speak to you about two different parallels that we all have to journey with in our Christian life, and that is the fear of God and the fear of man. Now, I guarantee that whether you've been a Christian for 1 second or whether, you know, you're in this room, you've been a Christian for like 90 plus years, God bless you. Thank you for joining us today. But if wherever you are on that spectrum or in that journey, every single believer, if there is breath in your lungs, you will find yourself on a journey somewhere in between, on that parallel, between either walking in a fear of God or walking in maybe a unhealthy or healthy view of the fear of God or walking in a healthy or unhealthy view of a fear of everything else in your life. Every single believer in this room, you will have a draw or a desire to worship God, to give Him your adoration, to give Him your worship. But we also are human beings, right? Like no one's perfect. So in our life, we have this tension when we share the gospel, Easter's coming up, when we have Go Week, when you're involved in connect groups, cheeky plug, if you're not in a connect group, get in a connect group. It's where you can find yourself in your life on track, confess our sins to one another. The Bible says, where do you do that? You have to have a good setting to do that in. That's how prayer works, come on. So we want to encourage you, be in a connect group. But as Easter is coming up, we all face that battle in our lives, and that battle is a battle against the fear of man. Yeah. Luckily, we have a template in the Word of God which speaks to us about a group of Christian believers who did this many, many years ago. And that's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and chapter 7. Let's get into the Word of God. Yeah. Who's seen the show Fear Factor? Just show of hands. Who's old school enough to know that show I'm talking about? They would like get into like tubs with like snakes and tarantulas, and they'd get in it and it'd be like, how long can you last? And people would last like 5 seconds and like, you know, anyone love that kind of stuff? I reckon we should bring that back just for some segments, you know, like leadership heartbeats. Snakes, spiders in a tub, get in for as long as you last. We'll be fired the next day, but it'll be all good. Paul says this to the church of Corinth, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship is righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord is Christ with Belial? And what part has believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of a living God. And as God has said, I will dwell in them, walk among them, I will be their God, they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, Paul says, now having these promises, what he just referenced, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We jump down to chapter 7, verse 8 to 11. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive from that same epistle and made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What does all that mean? Well, we're about to unpack it. You may know the story of Paul. Paul goes from a Christian persecutor, a shutdown of churches kind of guy. He's on the road to Damascus, has a God encounter. His life gets radically transformed. His life gets flipped upside down. Then he goes and studies, spends some time in the temples, the synagogues with Christian rulers. Then he has this just what can be described as honestly a revival of his soul. And so the day of Pentecost comes, the early church starts, and we find this church which is birthed from that time. And now Paul has had the rules and reins of them, so to speak, from a leadership point of view. And that church is the church of Corinth. So the books that we read in the Bible, in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, is made up of four letters that Paul writes back and forth with the people of Corinth. You guys follow me so far? So every time he hears of an issue, he's like face palming. Oh, got to write back again to him. So he writes back to them once. Oh man, here we go again. Writes back to them a second time. He does this four times. So by the time we read 2 Corinthians, the reason he's speaking about issues that have happened past tense is because he's already written to them about these things before. And so you can hear Paul's frustrations in the epistles, because only three times in the epistles that he writes, only three times does he reference an audience. And just before 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, "Oh, Corinthians." It's like a parent when you hear a parent call their child's full name. Any parents in the room? If you ever hear me say Alia Louise Fosdyke, you know something's about to go down with my child, right? Right? Address them by the full name. And he's speaking to them about where they are right then in the path they're on. And when he's speaking to them, he's wrestling, because he's like, I don't believe it. I've shown you the path to live. I've shown you the way to live a great life. I've showed you what to do through the Gospels. I've pointed you back to Jesus time and time again. And now it seems that the wrestle you have with the world, you're more attached with being a Corinthian than you are with being a Christian. That the culture that you're attached to is more prevalent in who you are in society than who you are in Christ. And so when he's unpacking the scripture, he's not saying, hey, Christians, I don't want you to hang out with non-Christians. That would be an incomplete way to read the text. We know that by the pretext. What Paul was speaking about in 2 Corinthians 3, 4, and 5 is the character of a believer. So he is doubling down now on the character of a believer. And he's actually saying this: if you're going to hang around places, temple worshippers, false friends, all these kind of things, and when you're hanging around this crew, if you fear the outcome of them more than you fear the outcome of your God, then you need to separate what you're doing. If where you were in a season of life, you live because your emotions and your feelings and your way of life is more tied to the circumstance of the world than it is to the circumstance of Christ, then you're missing out on the fullness of life. You guys following me still? So he paints a very clear picture. He's speaking about the character of the Corinthians. And he's speaking about this fear factor when he speaks about it's a holiness, a reverence, a fear of God, which then leads us to repentance. He's trying to, you can hear it in his voice. He's trying to say, I've heard of what you're doing. And I'm letting you know that you have to fear God more than you fear man. Fear God more than you fear man. So it's worth unpacking for a little bit what he actually means when he says perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. My first point is this: we have to have a correct view of the fear of the Lord in our lives. Have a correct view of the fear of the Lord. So I don't know what imagery that conjures up for you. Maybe the enemy would have you believe that, you know, fear of the Lord is incredibly toxic and scary. We live in a culture that doesn't really like authority in our lives. And so maybe you believe that. But when we speak about a fear of the Lord, it's actually incredibly liberating. It's incredibly liberating. I grew up a Catholic. I've still got great Catholic friends. There are some fundamentals that they do very well. But after 5 or 6 years, when I became a Pentecostal, born again, spirit-filled believer, it took me a while to realize, and it was only in a conversation with someone who was in leadership over me at the time, that my view of the fear of the Lord was quite different to how the Bible described it. My basis of the fear of the Lord was that I was actually quite scared of God. I was actually quite afraid of God. I was terrified of what he may or may not do because of my imperfect life. But the thing is, that is not a true reflection of the fear of the Lord. See, the fear of the Lord has to do with more being in reverence and awe of him than being scared and afraid of him. It's more about living in a reverence and awe of him than it is about being scared and afraid of him. And maybe my story isn't touching in there, but maybe you're in this room and you've had a difficult upbringing and you relate to God as you related to your father figure in your life. And you carry this scared, negative, afraid connotation whenever your father was around. But I want to let you know that God is not man. He is a perfect, loving Heavenly Father. He wants the absolute best for you, friend. He wants to bring you on the discipleship journey. He wants to grow you. He wants to see you flourish. He wants to see you delight in His ways. He wants the best for you. Why? Because you are a daughter and a son of the Most High God. And He wants to develop and grow your spiritual transformation. Amen. So it's worth looking at the baseline to see the kind of doubts or the kind of seeds the enemy often sows in our life on what the fear of the Lord is. But before we go into that, I do want to set you up with an application question that might prompt you to see what direction you're going or what view you have of God when we speak of the fear of the Lord. And the application question to you this morning, Nations Church Myrie, is this. When you make a mistake in life, do you run to God or do you run away from God? Because we all make mistakes. The Bible says for all of us have sinned and fallen short for the glory of God. If not for Jesus, let's be honest, we'd be cooked, right? Like, if it wasn't for Jesus, for all have fallen short for the glory of God. But in Christ Jesus, we receive fresh mercy and grace and forgiveness and a pardon of our sins. So the question is this, do you have a right understanding of the fear of the Lord in your life? Do you run to God when you make a mistake or do you run away from God when you make a mistake? Here's what fear of the Lord is not. It's not being terrified of God when we live wrongly. It's not being scared of being punished by a mean or vindictive God. Like, it's not that. It's not going to bed at night wrestling with anxiety because of what God might do to us because of our past. All these revelations that the enemy sows in our head, these seeds the enemy would give to us, is wrapped in anxiety and it's wrapped in an earthly kind of fear, but it's not the kind of fear of God that Paul or the Psalms or Proverbs speaks about. In fact, when the Bible in the New Testament speaks of the fear of God, it's actually totally counterculture. It's counterculture. How do I know that? Psalm 128, verse 1-2 says this. You would think that those who had a fear of the Lord would, you know, be kind of, you know, a bit down and out. You know, thus says the Lord, you know, like. But the psalm tells me quite the opposite. Yeah. How joyful are those who fear the Lord. Yeah. All who follow his ways. There's no exceptions here. For you will enjoy the fruit of your labor. How joyful and prosperous you will be. In other words, a person who truly fears the Lord actually abounds with joy. It's a joyful act to fear the Lord. It's not ridden with anxiety and being scared and being terrorized of God, this mean, vindictive God up in the sky somewhere. No. We are filled with joy when we follow him. We're filled with joy when we walk obediently in his ways. It's about being filled with reverence and awe for a God who loves you so much. We can see a lesson in the fear of the Lord and sometimes how we can It's very slow, right? It's a subtle deviation in our lives. Sometimes how we can be walking in the right path and all of a sudden, next minute, be walking with a wrong understanding of the fear of the Lord. And the lesson we take is from Genesis chapter 3, 8-10. I'm not sure if you're familiar with the story of the Genesis of creation. Genesis 1-3 speaks about Adam and Eve. We were created in God's image. And, you know, when God designed the world, he said, you can do whatever you want, Adam. Just don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And of course, what do? We eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so we play our part. We mess up. And Adam was walking with God this whole time before. Adam and Eve were in beautiful relationship. There was beautiful intimacy with their creator. And they walked with him. So they commit this act. And now listen to how the rest of the story goes. Then a man and his wife, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of day, and they hid from the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. The Lord God called to man, "Where are you?" How many know that God's not like wondering, like he's everywhere, he knows everything, he knows he's giving humanity a chance to respond. I love the beauty of the gospel that God continually asks, God continually calls us, but he gives humanity an opportunity to respond. That is beautiful for our creator. And he answered, I heard you in the garden, I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Because suddenly he could see his nakedness because he ate from the tree of a knowledge of good and evil. But have you ever wondered how someone in their Christian walk, remember Adam was walking with God very closely, how someone in their Christian walk could go from walking in extreme intimacy with their creator to all of a sudden walking scared before their creator? How do you go at times in life from walking this life, having a true fear of the Lord, to suddenly deviating and having an incorrect view of the fear of the Lord? But before we judge Adam harshly, we need to realize that there's a little bit of Adam in each and every one of us. Wonder if you can relate to Adam's response. Maybe, you know, you came to church, maybe it's today, and, you know, the Word of God, I hope, is really great for you, you know, and the preaching, I hope, is really brilliant, and, you know, and the worship was great, and, you know, you go away, man, that's so great, I'm going to chew on that, I'm going to wrestle with that, I'm going to, can't wait to do my devotion tomorrow, I can't wait to get stuck into 2 Corinthians 6 and 7, and really just pull some more of the gold up, and there were some points in there that I really feel like apply to me. I want to journey with the Holy Spirit this week, and full of faith, pick the kids up, you go home, you're right, you got a family function this afternoon sometime, and there's a bit of tension, a bit of drama. Who's got those kind of family functions? Come on, bit of tension, bit of drama. You know, it should be like daytime television, you know? And then you go home and then, you know, you're preparing all the kids' uniforms and the kids' school lunches and all of a sudden the remarks start flying. What's for dinner? I don't like that. What else you got? No, I don't like that either. By the way, you know the school lunches you've been preparing for me? I hate it. It's the worst lunches ever. I'm like, all right, dude, chill out. It's a bit of counseling for me right now. And you get to the evening, and you started so good. When you got in your car, oh, to Jesus I surrender. Right? Oh, wasn't that beautiful, touch of God. And your head hits the pillow, and there is nothing you want to surrender in your life. Right? You're in that moment. Oh. And the devotion the next morning kind of gets put aside because maybe on the Sunday evening, Sunday afternoon, maybe you lost your cool. Maybe you said some things you shouldn't have. We've all made mistakes. Maybe you've behaved a little bit un-Christ-like. And so on the Monday morning, I don't know if I could spend time in his presence. I'm gonna hide from God. The Tuesday comes and you still have that bit of guilt, that bit of, oh, I'm not sure. So, you know, I don't know if I can go back. What are you doing? You're hiding from God. Wednesday comes and I don't know if I could go to Connect. I don't know if I could go to the revival prayer night, what are you saying? You're saying, God, I'm hiding from you. And I know this to be true as a pastor because for many years I've sat down with people on our couch. Man, I haven't seen you at church for years. I haven't seen you at church for months. Oh, yeah, I just had a really bad start to the year. I just made an epic mistake. I made an epic stuff up. But isn't that all of us? Isn't that the story of the gospel? That all of us stuff up, fall short each and every day. But every day you wake up, his mercies are anew. His mercies are afresh. Isn't that the story of the redemptive Savior throughout all the Gospels from the Old Testament to the New Testament of people like you and I who are imperfect, who are broken, who make mistakes, who fall short each and every day? And isn't it the story of the Gospel that he loved you so much that he sent his one and only Son? So he looks at you now, you are made righteous because he has a right view of you through his Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that the story of the Gospel? Then why do we still choose to hide from him? Why do we still choose to hide from him? We hide from community. We hide from connect groups. We hide from church. Why? Because we have an incorrect view of our fear of the Lord. But I want to say he's not a cruel, vindictive, angry God. He loves you, friend. He cares for you. How do I know that? It was proved on the cross by Jesus Christ, heaven's best, God's own Son, given freely for you. It's good news. And the story of Adam and Eve reminds us that at times in our lives, we can deviate from having a correct view of fear of the Lord to having an incorrect view of fear of the Lord, from hiding from him. And please hear me clearly this morning. This message is not to affirm or say, yeah, go and sin. No, no, no. But this is a message to say that His love, His grace, His mercy, His kindness is greater than your darkest sin. It's greater than your biggest mistake. It's greater than your biggest tragedy. It's greater than any story that you have in your past that you feel like, I don't know if I can come into His presence. What a beautiful reminder to know that we can enter freely into His presence because of Jesus Christ. The Word of God says, enter boldly into His courts with thanksgiving and praise. Come on, enter boldly into His courts. How can we do that? Through Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us. So here's some lessons from Adam and Eve. A person who truly fears God has nothing to hide, but a person who's scared of God has everything to hide. A person who truly fears God desperately wants His presence, but a person who is scared of God desperately wants out of His presence. Person who truly fears God craves intimacy with Him because of his weakness. Let's not forget that Adam was created in the image of God. He wasn't created as a God, so he still had weaknesses. But a person who is scared of God dismisses intimacy because of their weakness. We all have weaknesses, friend. And you can use them as an excuse to dismiss intimacy with God, or you can use them as part of your journey with Christ to crave greater intimacy with Him. Because an incorrect understanding of the fear of the Lord will rob you of your intimacy with our beautiful Heavenly Father. Just like Adam in the garden, we all have moments in our lives where we can walk from, where we can move on from walking in a correct view of the fear of the Lord to suddenly pivoting to walking in an incorrect view. Why is that important? It's important because it'll rob you of your intimacy. And here's why. You can't be intimate with someone you're scared of. Just talk to every single marriage, every single relationship. Ask them, hey, if you're scared of someone, are you able? No, no, no. You cannot be intimate with someone that you are actually scared and afraid of. And it's time to remove that stigma from our lives. It's time to remove that false understanding of the fear of the Lord from our lives. Is this all right with you guys? Fear of God does not quench intimacy because of your sin. In fact, it does quite the opposite. Fear of God enhances our interaction with God despite our sin. I want to say that again. Fear of God does not quench intimacy because of your sin. It does quite the opposite. Fear of God enhances our interaction with God despite our sin. Here's the second thing I want to say. The fear of God always trumps the fear of man. Always, always. So Paul, when he's writing this, he's referencing the Old Testament. He references Ezekiel 20, 34, Isaiah 52, 11. As God has said, I will dwell amongst them. They will be my people. I will be their God. Come out, the Father says to you, lost sons and daughters. He's referencing passages in Ezekiel, but mainly Isaiah 52, 11. It was a promise that God gave His people, the Israelites. We understand that the book of Isaiah is prophetic literature. That means it wasn't just speaking to the people at the time. It wasn't a literal book. It was also a prophetic literature book, which means it prophesied of a future to come in Jesus and a future to come where we are sitting right now. So when we read it, it's important that we understand the lens of a text for what it speaks to us as believers right now. Now, we need to understand in the present text of the time that the Israelites were under slavery. They had just been under Assyrian rule and reign, and then they were under Babylonian rule and reign. That all they knew was slavery in that season when Isaiah was speaking to them from God. And so Isaiah says, God is calling you home. He's calling you out of where you are into a greater place. And I love that call to come home. In this Easter season, as we approach, as you go out into Go Weeks for Connect, and as we have these incredible Good Friday and Easter Sunday services, I love this. This, for me, is the pinnacle of our faith, that the one who was and is to come would leave His throne in heaven and come down and die a cruel, horrific death. This wasn't like a nice kind of death. This was cruel, horrific. Nails in His hands, nails in His feet, a crown of thorns, all to simply issue an invitation to all of humanity to come home. Come home. Still today, that invitation goes out throughout all the world. Broken humanity, come home. You and I have a part to play in that invitation to call lost sons, lost daughters, prodigal daughters to come back home. Where is home? Home is the kingdom of God. Home is the presence of light. Home is where the King rules and reigns. It should be our cry, Nations Church Myrie. We should be passionate about it. We should desire it, that people come home. People come home. The Israelites didn't always know where home was, because home was quite often under slavery, the threat of death constantly. Put a foot out of place and lashes, do a task wrong, death. See, home for them was actually under a fear of man. It's now little wonder that Paul would reference what the Israelites were going through, the fear of man, against what he was trying to get them to do, to have a fear of God. So Paul speaks about a fear of God against the backdrop of a fear of man. And that's so powerful, because when he is speaking to them, he's speaking to them about a greater desire, that the fear of God always trumps the fear of man. The fear of God always trumps the fear of man. So Paul says this: I'm glad that you had sorrow, because you know the sorrow that you had, the holy fear, which is another reference to the fear of God, that actually produced good fruits in you. That actually produced repentance. It actually produced salvation, because you had a good understanding. But if you don't have that, if you attach your emotions and your will and your ways to the fear of man in this world, then that way actually leads to death. Let's summarize some of Paul's texts. The fear of God is completely liberating, but the fear of man is completely crippling. When we look at what he's saying, that's what the Israelites went through. The fear of God fills us with awe, but the fear of man will fill you with anxiety. The fear of God is about reverence, but the fear of man is often about retreating. The fear of God proclaims his good news, but the fear of man diminishes his good news. And I want to encourage you in the room right now. Maybe you feel like, guys, I've been on this journey for a while. I've been trying to break the fear of man for a while. Can I encourage you so beautifully this morning that it is a daily surrender? It's a daily trust. It's trusting in his ways every day that you wake up. Today I make a decision to trust in you as my source over trusting in man as my source. And tomorrow when you wake up, I make a decision today to trust in your ways that are greater than man's ways. The next day when you wake up, God, today I make a decision. I've been hurt. I've been, all this kind of stuff's happened in my life, but still today I make a decision to give my life over to you rather than give my life over to man. It's a daily thing. Yes, it is an altar call. Yes, we want to pray for you. Yes, we want to lay hands on you. Yes, I believe that it's deliverance and seats. Yes, I believe it's all these things. I believe even right now as we're speaking, the fear of man's breaking off people in their seats. I wholeheartedly believe it, but it is also a daily journey that each and every one of us go on in our life. So how do you know where you're at on this journey? Well, you ask yourself the question, do I care more about what God says, or do I care more about what man thinks? Do I care more about what God says, or do I care more about what man thinks? Paul speaks about that a correct fear of the Lord helps us to overcome a fear of man. But all throughout Paul's letters to the church, through every single one, he constantly references the power within, the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit to help. The power of the Holy Spirit, the advocate, the helper, the truth in our life. Which leads me to my third point: who's the pressure on? Who's the pressure on? As we creep closer to Easter, spoken about our Savior dying a cruel, horrific death, rising again after 3 days, the tomb being empty, our Savior and King. Jesus died and ascended to be with our Father. And why did he do that? He did that to leave us the beautiful gift of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, our helper, an advocate. John 16:7-11, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, for it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I'll go to my Father and you will see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judge. It's a beautiful passage of text. You know, in the show Fear Factor, many, many years ago now, showing my age, but you know, ratings were going bad, so they thought, well, in the final season, we're going to mix things up a little bit. We're going to have people do it as pairs. So you had to have a relationship with someone, and you did it as pairs. And the whole dynamics of the show changed, because the pressure that was on the first person doing it, it's like they didn't feel it anymore. They didn't feel it anymore. And it kind of ruined the show a little bit because the drama wasn't there anymore, right? The tense nature, it just wasn't there anymore because you knew that, well, if I don't kind of get this right, at least someone is coming after me and they're going to have a turn at it. Who's the pressure on? I love that text because it speaks about the Holy Spirit's job to convict. It speaks about the Holy Spirit's role. And as we go into this Easter season, I want to ask you a question. Who are you putting the pressure on? Because the fear of man puts the pressure on you. But a correct understanding of the fear of God puts the pressure on the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. It's not ours. Billy Graham said this. I love this quote. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. God's job to judge. My job to love. The Holy Spirit's job to convict. God's job to judge. I love this. God's job to judge and my job to love. Personal conviction I've had in my life is that I'm just a seed scatterer. A seed scatterer. And it comes from, you know, back in South City early days, we used to sometimes spend time with people who were coming to Perth. We'd drive them back to the airport and do a bunch of things or maybe go get lunch with them. And so I spent some time with someone. And it was a bit of time on that day. They were talking about Jesus and sharing the good news of Christ, but what struck me was how just kind they were to everyone. They were just generous. They would ask them how their day is. And, you know, sometimes the conversation didn't really progress. They just listened to the person. And often at times I'd pray for someone or, you know, tell them the good news of the gospel. And it was like time after time in that short time I had with them. But often at times I saw cold shoulders being given to them as we're driving back to the airport. I said, do you ever feel like, you know, maybe I've had enough for the day? Do you ever feel like a bit discouraged? Do you ever feel a bit disheartened? And he said to me, I never feel those things. Why? Because the pressure is not on me. The pressure isn't on me. And my reality that I have now is based on what he said in that closing line. He said, I am just a seed scatterer. I just scatter the seed. What does he mean by that? Well, Paul, when the Corinthian church was arguing about who's a better preacher and who's a better delivery of content and who's a better pastor and who's a better leader and who's a better super apostle, he said, oh, what's Paul? What's Apollos? One plants a seed, one waters. Who cares? God gives the increase. You're just playing a part. Who's the pressure on? I'm just playing my part. You friend, you're just playing your part. If you were in Connect and just recently, we spoke about it in our Connect groups. Who's the pressure on? Don't try and think that you need to get someone over the finish line. Just take the next step with them. If the next step is the finish line, cool, great. The salvation, awesome. But let's be honest, it's an ongoing journey anyway. So just take the next step. Where are you right now? How can I take the next step? Why? It alleviates the pressure because the pressure of the enemy is this. Oh man, if you miss this moment, if you say the wrong thing, you don't know apologetics. How can you have that kind of conversation with them? Oh yeah, you've only been a Christian for a couple of years. Maybe someone who should be having a conversation, maybe like 4, 5, 6 years. Maybe you should call up Pastor Ken or Pastor Shannon and Tamara and kind of get them to weigh in on this topic. Who are you? Well, I'm a son and daughter of the Most High God. And I'll do my best. But there are times where I acknowledge in this life that my best, quite frankly, isn't good enough. And that's okay. Because I have the power of the Holy Spirit. That's okay, friend, because you have the wonderful power of the Holy Spirit inside you. True fear of God says, I'm just playing my part in honoring God. I'm just playing my part in honoring God. So I want to ask you, who's the pressure on? When we speak about Go Week, when we speak about sharing the gospel, maybe you saw that. And maybe if you're honest, as you saw that, a little bit of you panicked, right? Oh man, I'm kind of, you know, not going to be at church for those couple of weeks, right? I'm going to bail on Connect for those couple of weeks. I'm already sick, right? I'm already sick. Now I can feel it's coming on. It's going to be exactly from those dates. I can tell you right now, right? It's in a Connect. We were speaking about it. We admitted it. Yeah, we feel it. How can I do this? I've invited them before. I'm not sure how I can do it again. They said no last time, but we came back to this conversation. Who's the pressure on? Yeah. Who's it on? Yeah. I'm just playing my part. I'm just planting seeds. It's about the Holy Spirit convicting of sin. I want to share a story about missed moments. Missed moments. I've been chatting to our Belmont campus about how I get my haircut at this regular place. I know there's not much here, but believe me, I do get a haircut regularly. And so, you know, this guy doesn't believe in Jesus yet. Different faith background. We have the most crazy conversations, like, because of his ethnicity, he's a very expressive yelling guy, and I can't take a back seat, so I'm yelling back at him, and there's like a crazy barbershop, there's people talking everywhere, we're yelling at each other. It's good fun. And we've gotten to a point where at the end of my haircut, he lets me pray for him. So I lay my hand on him, just, Father, I thank you for your child. I pray right now that. And I think he doesn't understand what I'm saying because I literally say, God, I pray the scales fall off his eyes. He's like, I don't have scales in my eye. But he's like, yeah, cool, good prayer, you know. And just pray for him and his family. And we're progressing on that journey. And I have, without any shadow of a doubt, I have belief that he will come to know Jesus. And I have belief that whether it's in our Belmont Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday services, or whether it's the next time that I see him, I know that he will be saved and he will know Jesus. And his whole family's direction will change because of that decision. But I had a wedding coming up, and I'm ashamed to say that I cheated on my barber. Don't laugh at me, you guys have done it. Don't be so holy, you've done it. I needed something cheap and quick, something close to home. And so, you know, I was like, I just gotta get this done. And so, you know, I went in. Now that day I had this headache, I felt like a migraine coming along, and I just wanted to get in. So I went to this hairdresser, went in, get in quick. And I have no relationship with this person. So the conversation started, you know? Hey, I'm this, and I was like this, and blah, 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 blah. And, hey, what do you do for work? And I'm just like, oh, I know where this conversation has gone. So, okay. So, well, actually, you know, my head's pounding and I just want to get out of there. Actually, I work for a not-for-profit, you know, and we do great work in our community. We change people's hearts and we're really seeing growth in our community and people's, you know, futures are being affected. And I was like, yeah, that's a partial truth, you know? People's futures are being affected in the city of Belmont. We are changing lives. Yeah, that's good. We're going back and forth a little bit and like, done. Sweet, pay for it, head out. And just get to my car. I just feel this weight, but it's not like a dreaded weight. It's like a weight of, oh, yeah. I missed the moment. I missed the moment. And I want to encourage people in this room, because maybe you can relate to me on missed moments. Maybe when we speak about who's the pressure on, we speak about the fear of man. Maybe you're like, guys, I don't know if I can do it again. Christmas, man, I tried and I've tried to follow. I've heard what you guys are saying and I want to be a part of it, but I feel like I've stuffed up a few times on the moments and I haven't really articulated it well, or, you know, things have happened and I haven't known how to answer things and I've had these missed moments. Can I encourage you, friend, to go again? Yeah. Go again. See, I wanted to share that story with you because I think when it comes to the Easter and Christmas season, we can mentally, we can reference things that we've done wrong in the past. But I wanted to share with you an open and honest, a real story that happened to me to let you know, just because I missed a moment did not stop me in my next moment. My next moment. When was my next moment? In that same shopping center when I went through Target, when I had my punk kid running around me, my circles, destroying half the shop. And the lady said, oh, I've seen your face before. Something to do with a church. So here we go again. Well, I opened up a profit agency and, you know, no. I just said I go to Nations Church. You may have seen me around. Do you go to church? We had as quick as we could with my son running between my legs. Said, hey, we have these services. Quickly texted her a little link on where we were and our service times. And it was just planting a seed. And just because I missed one moment, that wouldn't determine what happened in the next moment. And I want to encourage you in the room, don't give up because of missed moments in your life. Don't let the fear of man constantly bombard your head time and time and time again. You missed that moment. You missed that moment. Yes, yeah, so what? I did, but I've got plenty more. Why? Because I'm a seed scatterer. The farmer doesn't stop scattering seed when the season changes. The years change. He doesn't be like, oh, last year was good, last year was bad, so you know I'm going to give up. No, no, he keeps going year after year. I want to encourage you. Have a correct view of the fear of the Lord. Don't give in to the fear of man. Please don't. And let the pressure off yourself. Put it back on the Holy Spirit. We're going to see people won for Christ, amen? We're going to see the gospel advance. We're going to see disciples be made, amen? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? My time's done. I pray that blesses you.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.